Open your Bibles tonight as we think about the theme of praise and hearts overflowing to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Some of you, if you've even kept track or even remembered, realize that probably I was in 1 Samuel sometime, the last time it seemed that I preached in an evening service, and going through that, but I was anticipating that we might have a report from the McLaughlins, but there's been a change of plans with regard to that. We hope to give them the opportunity to give a report with respect to the work in Montenegro and the ministry that they had there, and that was going to follow up on this particular sermon. And so this is actually the next psalm that I want to carry through. I've tried to preach consecutively through the psalms, and I come to Psalm 67, which is a very excellent psalm as we would anticipate a missionary report. We will get that report, but you're going to get the missionary psalm in advance tonight. And so look with me at Psalm 67, a very short psalm, and so it will be a short message, relatively speaking. I see eyes perk up, ears, and it's amazing words you can say that get attention of people, but let's pray, and then we'll consider this wonderful psalm. Our Father, we are grateful that Christ Himself did all, as my brother has said, the heavy lifting, that He has done the great and the hard work, that He has fulfilled all obedience, and Lord God, He has taken the judgment, bore the wrath, endured darkness, been deserted and forsaken, that we ourselves may be saved. And so therefore, O God, we are grateful for the deep, deep love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are grateful and in awe of Your great, great purposes to redeem us. We acknowledge, Lord God, our unworthiness of Your mercies, and yet, Lord God, our profound gratitude that You have mercied us through the Son. We thank You, Lord God, for Your Spirit whom You have sent to indwell us, to sanctify, to seal our salvation until the day of redemption, to lead us, to guide us, to assist us, to comfort us, to help us, to enlighten us, to strengthen us, to show us the beauty and the excellency of Christ. Thank You, Father, for the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord God, for this psalm. Thank You, Lord God, for its expression and its desires, its anticipation. Oh, Father, we are the beneficiaries even of this old prayer. And Lord God, may we be those who ourselves are so blessed that the nations themselves may be blessed. Help me to speak it and declare it in a faithful way, again, that we would have profit, that we would be encouraged and renewed in our own zeal for Your kingdom and for Your glory and for the gladness of the nations. In Jesus' name, amen. For the choir director, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. So says the superscription that's found in the scriptures. And the body of it has these words, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Selah. That Thy way may be known on the earth, Thy salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise Thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise Thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for Thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Selah. Let the peoples praise Thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise Thee. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. This little psalm lies embedded between wonderful songs. Between that song that begins in Psalm 65 and then that psalm that climaxes all of the themes that are sounded here in Psalm 68. And it's a theme that sounds the growing reputation, the recognition and the praise of God's power and authority and His grace overall. This is a wonderful section in the Psalms, Psalms 65 through 68. It sounds various themes, and it comes really into a little compacted form here in Psalm 67. It sounds the theme of a concern for all nations. It sounds a theme of a crescendo of praise to God. It sounds the theme of universal fear and of a wonderful salvation. And that is the theme of Psalm 65, 66, 67, and 68. And so I want us to look at this particular little psalm. This is a missionary psalm. In fact, my little RSV Harper Study Bible says this is a missionary song. And I like that. It's a missionary song, and we can gather it from its opening aim in verse 2. Bless us that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. It's a psalm that seeks the salvation of all the nations. God's way, God's salvation may be known. But this missionary aim only serves a greater and more ultimate aim, and that's what we see in verses 3 and 5. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. And that very redundant, repetitive verse 3 is repeated in its repetition and redundancy in verse 5. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. The ultimate aim of the salvation of men is that God would be glorified, God would be praised, God would be magnified, and God would be worshipped. This is an outward and an upward looking psalm. It's a psalm in which the people of God look outward beyond their own boundaries and beyond their own culture and privileges, desiring that the blessings that they themselves know from God would be experienced by others. It is an outward-looking psalm, and it is an upward-looking psalm that they might know those special divine benefits and privileges that they themselves might render glory to God. That all would look up to God. That's the very design of this little psalm. It is a missionary song that desires that all men would praise God and worship Him. Piper has written a very excellent book on missions called Let the Nations Be Glad. It takes its title from verse 4 of this psalm. In that wonderful book that Piper writes, he says this, and it bears, it's verified by this very psalm. He writes, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. The goal of missions is the gladness of peoples in the greatness of God. And that is what we find expressed so well in this particular psalm, Psalm 67. And so Let us consider this psalm, and again, it's a very difficult one in terms of its structure. Whether you break it up under those breaks that we find these selahs that we find in the psalm, or whether we break it maybe with the refrain of verse 3 and verse 5, but I prefer to look at it this way. I'm going to break it open under verses 1 and 2, seeking a blessing, seeking maybe what we might call a second blessing. Seeking a second blessing. And then verses 3 through 5, what I would call desiring a universal praise. And then in the last two verses, 6 and 7, announcing a confident expectation. Seeking a second blessing, verses 1 and 2. Desiring a universal praise, verses 3 through 5. And announcing a confident expectation, verses 6 through 7. It really kind of is bookended. It's bookended. It almost ends verses 6 and 7 the way it begins in verses 1 and 2. And in its dead center is verses 3 through 5, which find itself kind of bracketed by those two desires that all the nations, all the peoples would praise God. And so I'm taking it up that way, and we'll just open up its contents that way. I think that's a good way to understand this psalm as we would look at it. And so first of all, what I would call seeking a second blessing. Seeking a second blessing. Notice how it opens. It opens seeking what? A blessing. It opens seeking a blessing. God, be gracious to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. This, it opens up seeking the broad, comprehensive favor of God and blessing upon them. Show us mercy. Show us favor. Grace us. Smile upon us. Let your countenance be toward us. Let your face, your smile be upon us. Now this particular petition, it may sound familiar to some of you. God, be gracious to us and bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us. Now, it may be familiar to some of us. It was certainly familiar to all the Jews. It was the Aaronic blessing. It was the blessing that the high priest was commanded by Moses to invoke upon the people in Numbers chapter 6. That he was to invoke this blessing upon the people in these words: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. It was the invocation of blessing, and what the people of God are doing now is seeking that what God would have invoked upon the heads of His people, they themselves would truly enjoy. It seeks that comprehensive favor, that peace, that favor that would be marked in all kinds of terms, in the broadest of terms, in terms of a spiritual and a physical prosperity, in terms of a physical and spiritual peace, in terms of a spiritual and physical protection, in terms of a spiritual and physical progeny, in terms of spiritual and physical power. In other words, it's comprehensive. Bless us in the largest measure is what they ask for. Bless us is what they ask. It seems and sounds almost initially kind of selfish. But it is. It's not a presumptuous prayer at all. It is indeed, it's a prayer which God Himself determined that He Himself would put upon His people. And so there's no presumption in this particular prayer. It is what God Himself has determined to do for His own, put His name on His people and bless them. As we think of that old covenant people, what about us? Have we been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? Bless us. We have been blessed. And yet this blessing we see is not for its own sake alone. Notice, my NAS, and I like it, it has just a long old hyphen right there, a pause. Bless us. And now it gives the ultimate end for which that blessing is sought. A second blessing is what is sought. A second blessing. Not a blessing of them for their sake, but a blessing of them for the sake of others, that they may be blessed. It seeks a second blessing. It seeks the blessing of the nations. Bless us that the nations may be blessed. Bless us. Notice here comes the purpose in verse 2. Bless us that your way, that is your dealings, your acts, your purposes, your word, your will, all that you do may be known on the earth. That the nations themselves may learn and know intimately how you are, how you work, what you do, what you are all about. And not only that they might know your way, but they might know your salvation. Thy salvation may be known among all the nations. The knowledge here is not just something intellectual and perceived. It is something that is possessed and experienced. It's not just simply that they might know God is one who provides a way unto salvation, but they themselves might know that way as being in that way and know that salvation intimately through the real experience of that salvation. Not just simply that God is a God who saves, but that they might know that salvation by which God saves. It's God's way in salvation. This is the petition. This is the desire. Bless us that the nations themselves may be blessed. It's embedded. It was embedded. I mean, we have the Aaronic blessing being set out at the very beginning, but behind it is the Abrahamic promise. God says to Abraham, I will bless you and your seed, and in you all the nations shall be blessed. There was anticipation in the blessings that the seed of Abraham received that the nations themselves would find blessing. It's embedded in those promises that this very petition flows out of a recognition that God would bless His people that others might be blessed. That the blessing does not fall and rest simply upon us and end with us, but that it might come to us that the nations themselves might know what we ourselves know. It appears that the intention of this very prayer here seems to be that the favor of God would be so manifested in our lives, in the lives of His people, and the splendor of it so apparent and so wonderful that the nations themselves would covet that way and that salvation which we know. As Paul says, that they might be moved to jealousy. In fact, indeed, there's kind of a, in Romans 11, there's kind of a reversal, isn't there? Here is the children of Israel pleading indeed for God's grace to them and blessing to them that the nations might be blessed. But when we come to Romans chapter 11, it's Paul praying indeed that the blessing that comes now to the Gentiles would make the Jews jealous. But the whole idea again is that salvation, blessing, and favor come to us that the nations themselves would be jealous of our God and what He Himself gives. Because, I mean, nothing really matters but man's need of God. That's really what this psalm really sets out. Really, nothing else matters. Let thy blessing be in us an attractive influence, a sweet advertisement of your grace. That's what they seek, that a God-blessed people would be a blessing or cause the blessing to come to others. Bless us not for our sake, bless us for the sake of others. Bless us so the nations may desire to seek and know your way, your truth, your Son, your salvation. It's wonderful. Indeed, we see it's a good expression. That when we think of the blessings that come to us, that we might think more of the fact that they come to us and think and desire and covet that even the nations themselves would know these blessings. But notice verses 3 through 5. Not only desiring a second blessing, that we be blessed, that blessing might come to the nations, but desiring a universal praise. And here is where I say that we have really the heart of this psalm. The heart of this psalm, the really aim of this psalm is the glory of God. And it's bracketed in verse 3 and verse 5 with that wonderful redundancy. Let the peoples praise thee. This is not a forced praise. This is a glad-hearted praise. This is a voluntary praise. Let the peoples praise thee, O God. And then to make sure that it's not just simply exhorting a song, it says, let all the peoples praise thee. It aims at universal praise. It aims that all the peoples on the earth would be praising God. It desires that all would acknowledge His ways, that all would adore His person, that all would worship His name. And this is the overflowing heart, the overflowing passion of this wonderful missionary psalm. I mean, it's very unusual. The other psalms will speak of the nations coming in, but here we see the very desire of it, that the nations themselves would praise God. An overflowing heart here. It's too small a thing, the psalmist considers, that God should just simply be worshipped by one people, by one ethnic race. He understands that there ought to be no monopoly on the glory and praise and worship of God. No monopoly at all on His glory. glory, that all would praise Him. And it's wonderful here because it's a psalm that is not consumed so much as some of the psalms are, that men get what is their dessert. It is concerned that God gets what is His dessert. That God gets what He deserves, not what men deserve, but what God deserves. That God would get the songs of the whole creation, that they would be joined in one unified chorus declaring the excellencies of the Creator, the Governor, the Sustainer, the Redeemer, and the Consummator of the age. I mean, it's almost like, I was just thinking, this, I'm kind of an old timer, see, but I know that now everybody listens to music not on radios or anything else. You just got iPods or those kinds of things. It's basically like that everybody would be singing the songs of the Lord. That the hit parade of the whole creation would not be the songs of the world, but the songs of Zion and the songs of the Lord, the living God. He desires indeed that the theme of the world's gladness would be Himself. And that all the world, all the earth, all the peoples would take delight in God. That He would get His, that His name would be hallowed in all the earth. Give all the grace to the world, that their desire is, oh God, give all the grace to the world that they themselves might adore Your grace. Pour out all Your goodness that they may praise all Your goodness. And notice it comes right into its central point here in verse 4. As it desires the glory of God, it desires the glory of God out of a people themselves who have enjoyed the glad welfare of being under the rule and reign and guidance of God. It seeks the glad welfare of the nations. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. It wants the nations to enjoy the very things that we sing about. How deep is Your love? How high and how wide is Your mercy? And as we are able to sing, it desires that all the nations understand and enjoy this very blessing. It assumes here that the nations have come under the canopy of His sovereign rule and His saving mercy. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. It assumes that they've come under His sovereign rule and grace, where they have acknowledged that He is the giver of all good things and every perfect gift. It desires that they have come as those who have acknowledged the wise and mighty rule over all the universe, and that He is the God who has revealed His way and His salvation through His word, His prophets, and in these last days, through His Son. That they will be glad under His government. For that is what we find. For Thou wilt judge the peoples with uprightness. This is the very ground of praise. This is the very ground of trust. This is the very ground, as we shall see at the very end of verse 7, of the fear and awe and reverence and regard and admiration of God. It is that He is a God who judges, who rules, who governs uprightly, and He is a God who guides as a shepherd gently and fairly His own people. Those who come under His rule. It's not a hard but a happy thing that the people of God confess. It is a wonderful thing to be under the government of God. It's a wonderful thing to be under the rule of the Most High. It's a glorious and glad situation to be under Him who has ascended on high and now reigns and rules in righteousness, even Jesus Christ. Spurgeon writes, he says, the nations will never be glad till they follow the leadership of the great shepherd. No, but there's not going to ever be any glad nations, except for the nation of the people whose God is the Lord. They may shift their modes of government from monarchies to republics and from republics to communes, but they will retain their wretchedness until they bow before the Lord of all. There's only one place for gladness, and it is bowing to His rule and His reign of mercy. And that's the double ground, isn't it? The double ground for praise and the double ground for trust is indeed that it's good to be under the judgment and the government of one who judges in perfect fairness without partiality in accordance with truth, who will do right by all, who will by no means acquit the unrepentant guilty, but will freely, fully forgive the broken-hearted, contrite one who calls upon His name asking for forgiveness of sins. It's good to be guided by such a God whose judgment is so pure, whose ways are so right, whose guidance is so wise. Let the peoples praise thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. The repetition of the redundant refrain serves to reinforce the exceeding earnestness of the desire that God would be praised and worshipped by all. And then the closing lines, 6 and 7. Announcing a confident expectation. It sounds much like the way that it opened. It almost bookends, as it were, that center theme of the people praising God. For in the very beginning of this psalm, it asked God to bless. And in verse 6, we're told God blessed. Indeed, in verse 2, we're told that the whole aim and purpose of that prayer was that God's salvation and His way might be known. And we're told in verse 7 that the expectation and confidence is that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. And so we see, as it were, kind of closing out as it opens up, this confident expectation. The earth has yielded its increase or its produce. The temporal and natural, it's now, and some say this is kind of like a harvest psalm. That now they have come to their harvest time, and as they begin to gather in the harvest, they see with their own eyes out of the earth the natural blessing of God. They see the produce, they see the fruit, and they recognize in what they see in the natural elements and the natural growth, the mercy and the answer of God to them, that He would bless them. That the very fruit of the earth is the very first fruits of more and more blessing and favor of God. And so they're able to see, as they look at that produce, they declare at the end of verse 6, God, our God, blesses us. We've been blessed. We've seen it. God Himself has opened His hand toward us in terms of the earth. He will continue to open His windows of heaven. He will continue to bless us and pour down divine kindness and grace and favor. Some versions render it in the future tense. God, our God, shall bless us. And again, as I said, the very evidence of a harvest gives witness of the very favor and kindness of God, which brings the expectation of greater favor. Because this cannot but be the theme of God's people. We are blessed, and because we have been blessed, we will be blessed. It's God's intention to do us good. But notice the song does not end in verse 6. It doesn't end with the acknowledgement as it looks at the crops and anticipates a greater and better and more spiritual and eternal harvest. Notice it repeats what it says in verse 6 at the end. God, our God, blesses us. And then it repeats the refrain. God blesses us. And it comes back to the very reminder. It doesn't get fixated on the very blessing that has come to them. But remembering the blessing, remembering the prayer, then again it says, God blesses us. And it turns outward again. It turns to the very ends of the earth. God blesses us. That all the ends of the earth may fear Him. God blesses us, that His kingdom may advance and His worship may be enlarged. This fear, as Tim told us this morning, it's not the fear of dread or terror. It's not the fear of judgment. The entire burden of this psalm has been one of eternal, of universal blessing and the glad worship of God, of salvation, of the knowledge of His way. The fear here is that humble, holy, happy fear that regards God as the greatest good and the greatest grace. That's what it is here. It's that fear that turns away from the vanities of this world, turns away from the empties of idolatry, and turns away from the awfulness and darkness of sin, and confides and trusts and commits itself to the rule and care of God. God blesses us, they say, that He may be their God as well as ours. We're the beneficiaries of this psalm. We're the beneficiaries of the blessing of God to His own people. God did bless His people, and the primary blessing to His people was to fulfill all of His promises and all of His oracles in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were blessed with the Messiah. They were blessed with the Son of God. They were blessed with the final revelation of God's grace and mercy, and the sweet and ultimate revelation where His salvation may be found. And it is through that blessing of God to Israel that we ourselves are blessed. Coming in faith to Him, fearing Him for all His mercies. We've been grafted, as Paul says in Romans 11, into the rich root of the promise of blessing made to Abraham. Realized through His seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and blessed with salvation of God, that we ourselves may be light and salt, that we may be a blessing to this world. May God continue to bless us. It's legitimate to pray for. God bless us as You have done so richly in Christ, and bless us not for our sakes alone. Bless us with peace. Bless us with confidence. Bless us with testimony and witness. Bless us with a contentment. Bless us with patience. Bless us with the fruitfulness and fullness of Your Holy Spirit. Bless us that Your way, Your truth, Your salvation through Your Son may be known among all the peoples, and all the peoples, having yielded and come to that Son, might praise and worship You who are worthy. That's the whole aim. The glory of God through the blessing of His people. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Father, we acknowledge that You have blessed us. We have seen the first fruits. We have seen the better harvest than that which comes out of the ground. For we are able as Your people to look at an empty tomb and realize the first fruits of the resurrection, the first fruits of a new creation, the first fruits of a brand new nation, a holy nation, a people, a kingdom of priests, one new man, all gathered together under the rule and reign of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, will You bless us? Lord God, will You favor us? Will You strengthen us? Will You embolden us? Lord God, will You cause Your wonderful grace to flourish so much in our lives that we ourselves would live as light and salt in the midst of a perverse and dark generation? That we would be a savor of Your mercy and grace? That men would become thirsty and hungry for the righteousness and for the peace and for the salvation which we, Your people, know. Lord God, will You bless us that the ends of the earth might know Your way, Your Son, Your salvation in Your Son? Lord God, let all the peoples praise You. Lord God, do few, so few, sing the hymns of Zion. Few, so few, Lord God, praise Your name. Few, so few, Lord, are really glad, really are in a heart of rejoicing. Lord, the nations are in despair. Lord God, let them lift up their eyes. Let them look unto You, our God. Lord, may Your fear, may Your glorious, wonderful, believing, trusting, hoping fear, Lord, may it come upon all the peoples as a result of Your blessing us, that You might be glorified in the ends of the earth by every tribe and tongue and nation. We thank You, Lord God, for every tongue that confesses You. We thank You, Lord God, for every song, every new song that comes out of the lips of Your creation. And we pray, oh God, for that glorious day when all the earth shall be locked in unison of the praises of Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.